Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
Welcome, everyone. Good to see you. Another Monday. Always a nice way to start off the week. I'm going to backtrack a little bit back into Chapter 19, just because we had such a major event happen, and sometimes people just don't know, you know, like they've never heard of it. Like, you know, they don't even know, like the, I mean, imagine if we'd wake up tomorrow and Ahmadinejad and would just be gone, you know, would just, you know, not wake up and, you know, or the, that's right, and just the theme really of being threatened, or the Jewish people being threatened with annihilation, and people wanting to give up, and those that stood up against them, and so that's also the idea of Chizkiyahu's his faith, you know, his willing to trusting in Hashem and trusting in the prophet. They had the big, large, strong community, the 10 tribes. Was wiped out by Sanherib, and that was 8 years earlier, and the superpower was coming up against them, and they had destroyed the entire Eretz Yisrael that existed other than Yerushalayim. That was the only thing left, and there were large camps within that had wanted to give up and go over to the enemy and felt that it was no use trying to combat the powers that were coming against them. And so that was the picture. And I mentioned to you that they've found the records. You know, the records don't say exactly what happened to Sanherib. They say there are all these records about him levying taxes and making war against the Jewish people. And then all of a sudden, you don't hear what happened in the campaign. Let's begin again from chapter 19. We'll go through it a little quickly because we read it already. We talked about that when we rely on our personal merits, we don't know whether we're worthy or not. But when people attack Hashem, when they represent evil, then we know Hashem is going to stand up to them. Then we know that the cause of good, you know, we ourselves, we don't know personally whether we've always done what we're supposed to do. But when they heard the words of Rav Shaka, who was the Jewish turncoat, which, by the way, in the Second Temple, they had also a Jewish turncoat, Josephus. Josephus. Also went with the, he was with them on the Roman side, and he told the Jews to give up. And they probably should have listened to him. That, I mean, there the difference was we didn't have any prophets that say. In fact, the sages said that we should have found a way to accommodate and work with the Romans at that time.
Josephus wrote this seminal history. Mm-hmm. Do we accept his version of what happened? Are there any questions?
Absolutely not. We have a lot of questions. He was writing for the Romans,
right?
And so he definitely. Wrote it, and the book was paid for by the Romans. Mm-hmm. And it's often like history is written from the vantage point of the one that wins the war and which wishes to portray themselves in certain ways.
There's a lot of revisionist history around so long.
Yeah. The only thing is that there were certain things that he wrote that he didn't that were more from a historical perspective. Mm-hmm. In other words, those things that he wrote about the Romans and really he's a good guy and can't pay any, that guy was a butcher, you know, you can't pay any attention to that, or some of the things that he wrote about his fellow Jews, you can't. But then there were other things that were just historical records that he wrote about the times. It's one of the few works that we have, and so there are a lot of discussions about it. The Christians have trouble with it because he doesn't make any mention of Yashka. And so the problem is that, according to their view, this guy was an important person, and he was a leader of the Jews, and he started a whole movement, and yet here is the history of the times, and it's as if he didn't exist. And so they have no answer to that. So what they did was, there's a forgery in Josephus where they have a somebody wrote in a little chapter there about, you know, the Nazarene or whatever. Today the honest Christians admit that it was written in by one of the monks, you know, who was trying to build up the case. There is the argument, really, that nobody knows if he really existed at all. It could just be that somebody at a later time created some past historical figure and said it existed, and it doesn't really bother us whether he existed or didn't exist. But he was writing about the different people. He wrote about the different sects and the different groups, and he didn't even make the top ten. He didn't make it into Josephus.
So didn't make it into
Josephus. But let's see.
Do we think that the historical accounts that Josephus wrote are called into question because his other writings?
No. Clearly, he was writing it for the Romans, to portray the Romans in a good light. There's no question about that. And the book was, in order to write a book like that, he was commissioned by the Romans to write the book. So there's no question that the things that he wrote were to put the Romans in a good light and make them seem like, you know.
Even the historical.
Oh yeah, everybody agrees that it wasn't an impartial, you know, person that just set out to write. He was in the pay of the Romans in the. Mm-hmm.
But we're reading about the first.
The first temple, right? Yeah.
So, would his history of that period, would it be something that you could read and feel that it was truthful, or?
It's something people study. His history of that period was just based on hearsay, though. He didn't have to actually live through that.
True.
And so he was writing it from, and you have to assume that we don't know how observant he was. I doubt it. There's a discussion about that, whether he remained a Jew just on the Roman side, or he actually adopted the Roman culture and idolatry. And if he did adopt the Roman culture and the idolatry, then you can't take for that much about what he says about the Jewish people. And he wasn't a fan of the rabbis. Not too many people are. But for whatever reason, I wouldn't say he picked on them alone, but it's an interesting study. The book of Jude, there are a lot of interest, but you definitely can learn lots of things from it, as long as you know what vantage point he was writing it from.
It's interesting because if there was a little bit of Yiddishkeit left in him, that may be why he doesn't mention you know who.
Right, that's right.
There's that side of it too.
Right. Well, at the time, Christianity may have disappeared if it wouldn't have been for, there were certain apostles that came along. He had a very good PR man, right, you know, that came and built him up. And
That was their whole living.
Mm-hmm. But the point made that we've always had Jews that have gone over to the other side, and our fellow brothers have tried to talk us into just, you know, working. Unfortunately, that's just been a pattern. In other words, there have been, and that's what happened over here with Rav Shakeh, and it happened with Josephus. There were Jews that to help the Nazis that went over the. Now, most of them, today people judge them more favorably than they did at the time. In other words, at the time, there were people that actually killed the Jews that went over to the Kapos. But today we say that, you know, we realize that even they, some of them were just trying to save what they could. But there have always been what's called renegade Jews. In the times of Hanukkah also, we had Jews that went over to the sides of the Greeks. And so, but what's Chizkiyahu's response? So let's see. Vehi kishama ha-melech Chizkiyahu, when the king Chizkiyahu hears this, and again, we'll go a little quickly because we did it, but I just feel like I find it just very inspirational and just important to be familiar with the miracle. You know, we read about it in the Haggadah, we read about it in certain prayers, and people that don't know Tanakh, they just never heard of this, you know, and you know, it's an amazing, you know, everybody heard of this, but they didn't make a movie out of it yet. We got the Ten Commandments, nobody made a movie out of Sancheirav and his troops, you know, dying and waking up in this big plague. Now, by the way, they did have plagues, even until modern times, like when they had, you know, these battles in Cuba or in South America, in the army, they didn't understand how to keep infection from spreading. And so they'd get malaria or fever, and in many cases, more peace soldiers died from the diseases that spread in the army camp than did the actual battle. And this was true of all the, if you ever studied, you know, the wars that went on, even in the Revolutionary War and the other war, you had soldiers encamped in close quarters, and you'd have germs that would spread, and they'd reuse the same utensils, and people would die of plagues, and many times the soldiers many of them would pass away before they ever got to the battlefield. And I was reading about that in Vietnam. That was the case, and in other, because any time a person goes to foreign countries, it's a good idea to get inoculated and get make sure that there are things that spread amongst the troops. And not only troops, when people went to build the Panama Canal, there were people that died. When the Jews went to Israel to rebuild the land, there were people that died from the, that's why they drained the swamps, because of the different plagues that hit. We're fortunate that most of the time people go to bed, they wake up the next morning, we don't have these huge plagues that hit where the... even though I say that, this was a miracle. Hashem took, and they describe it, but I'm just saying that you did have that happen in wars where people died of plagues, and so it could be that there were people who didn't recognize the miracle. They would say, oh yeah, they had a plague in the, everybody got sick and they died. Well, that's happened before, you know. It could be that, because you have to ask yourself, why didn't Sancheriv, all of a sudden, it doesn't say that he went over to our side, or that he changed, or that. And in fact, later on, the Aram still remained our enemy. They didn't really learn their lesson. They did. They thought they angered the God of the Jews, but they would try again. But I'm just pointing out that you did have plagues that afflicted armies, where that did happen. So, Behikishama Melech Hizkiyo, when the king Hizkiyo heard Beyikra es Begadov, and he tore his clothing. Now he didn't have to tear his clothing, but even hearing somebody blaspheme Hashem, when you hear somebody say something that, you know, compares Hashem to the idols, that should hurt. You know, when you hear somebody who says, well, all the other nations, look, we destroyed Zeus and we destroyed Apollo, and why do you expect Hashem? And so just comparing Hashem to those sticks and stones, it was painful. It's like you compare, every time when I hear people talk about comparative religions, or they compare us to the fundamentalists, or this, and it's so different, because, you know, Judaism is a different religion. It's a way of peace and of love and of studying, and these other religions are fundamentalists and they're crazies, and they're non-religious people, they like to just say, oh yeah, they're all the same, you know, and it's just not fair. There's Judaism. We have beliefs. We're an ancient religion. We're an ancient people. We have Hashem. We don't condemn people. We don't say people are tainted by original sin. And we don't say that people can murder people and get instant forgiveness. And we don't say that claim to turn the other cheek and not really do that. And we don't say that all the infidels will be destroyed. Like, these are the religions we live amongst. Or we don't, people are talking about Romney and Mormonism. It's not just the Mormons that have a lot of baggage. In other words, the religions have a lot of, you know, skeletons in their closet, a lot of strange beliefs and strange things. And sometimes we tend to think, well, if the other religions are like that, maybe our religion is like that too. And it's not fair. It should hurt us. It should pain us when people, and sometimes our own people, put them all together and say, oh, they're all the religions are the same, or all the, and it's not fair. We should tear our clothing if we hear people, they blaspheme Hashem, and it's not right to put them all in the same corner, so to speak. So he heard these words, he tore his clothing, he said, Basak. He also realized that the people were affected, and so a king, sometimes people that live in wealth, they say, let them eat cake, I don't have to feel the pain of the common people. And over here, what he does is he puts on sackcloth, which is very uncomfortable. And the idea was, he does feel their pain. He would not allow himself to be comfortable until the situation got better. That's the idea. And then, what could we do? So, V'yavu Beis Hashem, he comes to the house of Hashem. He goes to the Beis HaMikdash, verse 2, V'yishaka so yokam asher labayis v'shem da sofer v'sikne kohanim. He brings these other people together. Now, they're actually missing, one of the three. There were three people mentioned in the last chapter. And in verse 26, Yoach, and they're not mentioned, we're missing some of these leaders. So there's a tradition that that some of them went over to the enemy. It's very interesting that they did. That when some of them did give up, some of the leaders gave up and sought to give up and not. But the Eliakim and Shevna, they went over. They went to the Beit Hamikdash, and they went to the Kohanim, and they went to the prophet Yeshayahu the Navi, Yeshayahu ben Amatz. And they said the following. Now this is the book of Kings, by the way, and the book of Kings rarely deals with prophets, only when it has to, only when the prophet deals with the kings. In other words, we have the Nevi'im, and then we have the Malachim, the kings. So over here, though, the king needed the king didn't know what to do. He felt that we needed the prayers of the Navi. And he sent a message to the prophet saying the following. And it's interesting. He doesn't say Hamelech Chizkiyahu over here. He says, this says Chizkiyahu. This is my private feeling. He says, Yom Sarava Tochecha V'Natza. We talked about the word Natza sounding like Nazi, but he says it's a day of rebuke. It's a day of pain. Hakibo Bonim, and he uses this famous expression. He said, the children have come until the birthstool, and they don't have the power, they don't have any strength to give birth. And it's very interesting also, birthstool means that something good is going to come of this. There'll be a new life. There'll be a new rebirth. But we just don't have the kayach. Birthing was a very dangerous process in those days. A lot of times they didn't have the medical advances we did. A lot of people died in childbirth. And so it's like we're going through the birth pangs, but we just don't have the strength to manage. Ulai, verse 4. Ulai Yishma Hashem El, he says, perhaps. Even though we have faith, we don't know if we're worthy of it. Maybe Hashem will listen. Now, he doesn't blame it on Rav Shaka. Rav Shaka was sent by the king of Asher. And he's there to curse the living God. Their gods were dead gods. Gods that were not alive. Gods that were gods of sticks and stones. But Hashem is a living God. Those words that he said, he challenged us that, you know, where is the power of Hashem? And the Jewish people at this time, most of the land of Israel had been conquered. And so the people that were there were a remnant. And so he said, let's offer prayer. He asked Yeshaya, the prophet, to please pray for us that we should survive. When the servants came to Yeshaya, let's see what Yeshaya says. Verse 6. Go tell your master, Koamar Hashem, Altira. First of all, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be scared. Ned Voram Asher Shemati. Don't worry. Those are just words. Asher Godfu Nari Hamelah. And those people that say it, they're nars. They're fools. Don't worry about that. Asher Hinani Nosim Bo Ruach. So here Hashem says, I'm going to put a mishigas in their head, and they're going to turn away. Kineni nosin bo ruach. I'm going to put a wind. Like sometimes a wind comes over a person that I'm going to give them a mishigas, and the v'shama shmua, they're going to hear some rumors. V'shav arzah, and they're going to back down. Palti v'cher barzah, and then he'll die by the sword in his land. V'yasa v'shaka, and Rav Shaka went, v'yim ses melech asher. Now, this was just one stage. In other words, at first they turned back, and it was a chance for the people to do teshuva, and then they came back again. But anyways, he came back. Asher Nilchama Livna. When Ashaka came back, the king had heard that one of his provinces, somebody had rebelled, and so Kishama Kinasa Malachish, and he heard, and so they withdrew the siege temporarily. Verse 9, the Yishmael Tirchacha Melakush, they heard about something in Africa, something going on in Africa, so they withdrew the siege. Lemi Neyatu Lachimita, the Yas Vish Malachim Achitzio Lemor. Now, it looked like we escaped, but the king of Asher wasn't about to give us some breathing time. He said, Koso Marl Chizkiyahu. He said, go tell Chizkiyahu Melech Yehuda, the king of Yehuda, Lemor. Don't let your God convince you to say you've escaped. Not so easy, not so quick. And think that we won't conquer Yerushalayim. He says, haven't you heard? So again, with the blasphemy, haven't you heard what the superpower Usher did, the Kol Artzos Lachrimim, how we've destroyed all the lands? Do you think somehow you will escape? All these other lands were destroyed. Verse 12, why do you think you'll be different? Did these other nations where they saved Gozen and Choref and Retzim and the other Balasar, these are different countries. Oye Melech Hamas. Now there were other great mighty kings. There was a king of Hamas and Melech Arpad, who Melech Loyer. In other words, all the big kings, all these big powerful people and their armies, they're gods. So basically, Rav Shaka said, you won round one, but we're going to be back, so to speak. In other words, it's true that we're going to withdraw the siege and we've got to take care of something in the rear, but don't think you're going to get off. It's useless. Verse 14. So he took these letters that were sent by the messengers from Rav Shaka, and he read them, and again he goes to the house of Hashem. Again, this has to be our approach. When we are in trouble, we go daven, we go pray. And he took out those letters where Rav Shaka said that blasphemed Hashem and said, why do you think you're going to be different? And he spread them out. He took them with him to the house of Hashem. An interesting thing to do. Verse 15, and he said the following, Hashem Elokei Yisrael, Hashem the God of Israel, Yoshev Akruvim. Now, we have this idea that Hashem is everywhere, but the Shechina means that he gives us his more intense presence. He shows us his attention. It's like sometimes you have a person's attention, and then they pay you real attention. They show affection. So the Shechina, which is it's the name of Hashem. By the way, it's a feminine name, but the word Shechina comes from the word like a shochen is a neighbor, like Hashem. Hashem's Shechina dwells with us. It shows us that Hashem is showing us affection. It means that Hashem's presence is with us. Hashem's love is with us, and he describes it by him sitting with the Kruvim, and the Kruvim were the cherubs that are the young, you know, the young children or the innocent children. But they're also like shown like they face each other. They're like almost like hugging each other, and so it shows like Hashem's affection for the Jewish people, that Hashem chose of all the nations of the world, that Hashem's more intense presence was felt with the Jewish people. So Chizkiyahu davened to Hashem, the Hashem that had chosen the Jewish people, and he says the following, Ata hu Elokim levadecha, you're the only one. All these other gods they talk about, they're not gods. You're the only one. Lekomai, and you're of all the kingdoms of the world. Ata sisa shirmaim, you made the heavens and you made the earth. You're in charge of the world. 16. Hate Hashem Ozecha, Hashem, just listen. Ushama, and hear. Upon Hashem, and open your eyes. You know, open your eyes, open your ears, and listen to what he's saying, that he's saying that he wants to curse the living God. Now, 17. And I know until now that these kings have been successful. Verse 18. And they burnt the other gods. You know why? The king of Asher was able to destroy the other nations, because their religions and their gods were not religions and were not gods. Ki'im masi de'odim, they're human. Eitzva oven, they're sticks and stones. You still see other people sometimes, they have ideas and they say, why can't we change our religion? Why can't we change the rules a little bit? And they look at it like it's up to us. As a rabbi, I get that. You know, like, oh, you're a rabbi, you could just change the rules. Why not do it for me? You know, like, just this once, right? You know, like, so. But they think that because in other religions they can just change their mind and the world was round, the world is flat, you know, we take a vote, we change our mind, you know, the Torah says homosexuality is no good, you're a rabbi, you want to say it's okay, fine, you know, the Torah says, you know, you have to have 10 men for a minion, you want to make it 10 women, you want to make it 10 children, you want to make it, you know, whatever, you want to have a virtual minion on the internet, you know, you could, I kid you not, I think they have virtual minion, you know, they have you don't even have to go to shul. You just push the button and it happens for you. You know, it's the you don't have to bother going. You know, saves on the dues. You just do it on cybernet. You go to shul. You know, but the idea that somehow we can do it, because that assumes that mankind does it. But if you assume that, listen, this is what Hashem gave us, the Torah, and this is what He says. We can't change that. It's not up to us to. Even if we thought that it might make sense to do it, we can't. We're given these rules, and that's what we do. Verse 19, Ba'at Hashem Elokeinu, and now you, Hashem, our God, Hoshenina, please save us. Let's teach these people, all these countries, Ke'ata Elokim Levadecha, you were the only God. It's true, all these other gods, they couldn't stand up to the superpower, but you, Hashem, can. That was the prayer that he said. Verse 20, Bishach Yishel Ben Amatzach Yishel Lemor. And it's interesting, when he prayed, afterwards, it's almost now the prophet gives him a message, like his prayer changed something, like Hashem listened to his prayer, and so right away the prophet gets a message from God and says, Hashem says, I heard your prayers, they made a difference, you daven to me, it makes a difference when you daven, and you daven to me about Samcheri, Melchash, Shemati, I hear you. 21, and so now it's a little poetic here. This is one of the reasons I wanted to do it again. I wish it was easy whenever it's poetic to understand what the poetry of it is, but sometimes it is hard to see the next six or seven verses. You'll see some of the basically this is the prophecy. In general, prophecies are poetic, meaning that they're difficult to understand. They're visions that were different words were used, very colorful and flowery words were used, and you have to kind of imagine what he's saying. But here it is. And he says that this is the message that Hashem says to you. And he says, Besulos Basion, he pictures the daughter of Zion as like a young maiden. Which is also interesting. We often found that Israel is described as a young maiden, like a... I guess just a young maiden is pure, is beautiful, is... It's just interesting that that's what's chosen as the metaphor. Almost like these tough brutes are coming to destroy, and here's this young damsel, you know, this young princess. And so he says that the Basulis Basian Akra Roach, and you know what? This young maiden, she kind of like laughs at you. She lifts her head at you. Right? I'm not sure if it's like laugh or rebukes, you know, like exactly. This young maiden of Israel, she lifts, she Hania Bas Yerushalayim. Hania usually says he lifts your eyes up. I don't know. Again, they Esmig Harafta VeGedafta, and the Jewish people, they say to the maiden of Israel, she says to these brutes that come up against us, who do you think you're cursing out? Who do you think you're cursing? Amia Ramta Kol. You know, who do you think is impressed by these words and by way Batisa Mora Menecha Kodesh Yisrael, and you've said these things like you're going to harm the Holy One of Israel. And verse 23, it's almost like a rebuke, the prophecy to the king of Usher would be, yeah, okay, you send your messengers to curse out Hashem, the Tomar, Baruch V'Rifa, and you think you're riding high, you're riding on your chariot, and you think you're going to come, and this is describing what Sancheriv thought, Sancheriv and the kingdom of Usher, you thought you're riding high on the head of the world, that you can go on your chariots, your tanks, whatever it is, your horses, and you can come down, and you can conquer all. And not only, it's one thing to feel that you could conquer the idols. The idols were meaningless, but you want to conquer the big, you know, the trees of Israel, the big cedar trees. You want to knock down the trees. You want to destroy the forest, so to speak. And Lebanon, by the way, Lebanon is the word used to describe, it's usually used in the Beis HaMikdash was called Lebanon. I don't know how, you know, we had that before because that was where the sins of Israel were made white. Throughout Scripture, I don't know why they called Lebanon, whatever, the trees came from Lebanon. Lebanon was part of Israel, that where they got the trees to build a lot of the wood that was used in the Beis HaMikdash. But he said, you want to come down and knock down the forest, and the cedar trees, Marosha, and the youth, Va'avo Malon Kitseyar Kamlo, and it's like you're going to come visit and you're going to attack the forest and the trees. Verse 24, Ani Karati V'Shesisi Maim Zorim. And what happened was the armies had come and they did something to the water supply. They came and they drank the waters. What happened was that they one of the strategies of Chizkiyahu was that he had stopped up the wells leading up to Yerushalayim, because this way he would prevent then no enemy could sustain a siege without water. Water's always been a problem in the Middle East. And Sancheirib found a way to get water. And so it says he came and he drank water. I believe, I'm pretty sure they found one of the, Chizkiyahu, they had an underground water supply, and the tunnels, I think Chizkiyahu was the king when they had, they found the Hebrew writing in the tunnels in Israel when you go and you tour over there where you can see some of these wells that were dug to supply Israel during the siege. For Usher, one of their big coups was they managed to find water. So he came, he dug, and he found some water. And so now he thinks all I got to do is wipe out the forest. 25. Hello, Shematim Rad Osa. I heard you coming from afar. Asisul Mekademi, Etzarta Atevesti, Lahashus Galin Nitzim Orim Besuros. And you thought you could destroy these big fortified cities. The Yoshveim Kitzir Yad, and they weren't like Sancheirib came against these mighty cities, and he broke the strength of the cities. And these are described like mowing the lawns, like Sancheirib came and like wiped out the grasses, but now he's coming up against the big trees. It's like it's one thing to mow the grass, it's another thing to knock down a tree or a forest. It's kind of like that's the metaphor. 27. Now you got me mad, so to speak. In other words, you're coming and you're going, and now you're going to, now you're threatening the Jewish people. 28. Yan Higer here Rageska Olai. Now that you're raging against me, now Hashem had directed Sancheirib to destroy those other nations. He had been following the will of Hashem, like Hashem put it into his mind to conquer the other nations that he did. And there were dozens of nations that were wiped out by Sancheirib. As Rav Shaka said, like, why do you Israel think you'll be different? And now, Sancheirib had gone too far in comparing us to the other nations. And Hashem said, you've gotten me angry. Ushanana Alech, and now I'm going to pay attention to you. And Abaznai, and I'm hearing about your things. And you think that you're going to come down and knock down my cities and knock down my forests. And here Hashem says, in a way, you're just a puppet. I'm going to put a ring in your nose, and I'm going to lead you like an animal, you know, like a total slave or a total servant. I'm going to put a bit in your lips and a ring in your nose. You think you want to stay here and you want to wipe me out? You are going to not have a choice but to go back to your land, because his army was going to be totally wiped out. And he'd have, sometimes a king would lose a battle, but he would stay and fight. He would continue the campaign. And so Hashem says to him, forget it. I'm going to lead you back, you know, by the, you know, with the ring in your mouth. There'll be a sign. Now, the farmers of the Jewish people were concerned that because of the siege, even if they managed to survive the siege, they would die because they didn't have a chance to plant that year. Because all the farm area was... that was one of the things, by the way, in World War I, that after the war, Europe was so wiped out that even the winners of the war were the losers, because they had destroyed all their industry in arming for the war and the battle. And was it the Marshall Plan that tried to rebuild the... But, I was at World War II. I don't remember what the plan was in World War I, but in other words, sometimes even if you survive the battle, you're not ready to, you've used up all your resources. And so the farmers, the Jewish people was a farming country, all our fields had been wiped. All the farmers had come to Yerushalayim to stay in the walled city to survive. And so Hashem says, you're going to see a miracle, and this is the miracle. Ha'ochol shana sefiach, this year you'll somehow manage on the sefiach. Wild crops. Wild crops are things that you don't plant. They just happen to grow by themselves. Every person, you know, try to, you know, live off what... There are a certain amount of things that just grow randomly through nature. You know, you find something over here, something over there. Today we call them weeds, you know. but he says, this year, somehow you'll manage from the sviach, the weeds. Ubushana, Ashenis, and the next year you'll have the stumps. Now, usually stumps don't produce fruit. in other words, Usher had destroyed the crops and the trees, and everything had to be replanted. And usually it takes a while. Certain trees take years till they produce fruit. So Hashem says, in the second year, somehow you'll manage from the newly planted trees. And then in the third year already, Zoru Lekatsu, you're going to have your vineyards, and you're going to eat the fruits. And you'll see that Israel will be unusually fruitful. I was just reading during World War II, the British had a white paper where they didn't allow people to immigrate to the land of Israel. And one of the reasons was they commissioned a study about how many people could the land support. And they said that there was no way, I think it was 1.5 million. They said that there was no way that the land would be able to support the amount of, if they were to open it up to more Jews. They had to justify what they, you know, they let the Jews die in the concentration camps rather than go escape to Israel. But what they, and they claimed to be moral people and to be, so one of the things they said was that based on our science, not more than 1.5 million people could survive in the land of Israel. There's just no way that the land could feed that many people. You know how many people are in the land of Israel today? 7 million, right there.
The way it was at that time.
Yeah, that may be.
Yeah, their assumptions were pretty good because whoever was living there was not doing anything with the land
mm-hmm.
to make it productive.
That's right. That's right. But they also have to account, right? In other words, that when the Jewish people come home, Hashem will work it out that there'll be enough food to go around.
They never believed that the Jews would come in and do what they did.
Right. That's right.
You know, that was part of the miracle.
Yes. And so Hashem is promising that even the people now, where it looked very bleak, like even if we would somehow survive, how do we have food to eat? So Hashem said, this will be the sign. Now, what's going to be with the remnant? The remnant, and the Jewish people are survivors. There'll be a remnant, and they are going to have shorish lamata. They're going to plant new roots. They're going to have roots on below, and they're also primal mala, and they'll make fruits above. Just a kind of poetic way of saying it. And it's because you've gotten Hashem going, so to speak. You've gotten Hashem. Hashem is zealous, or Hashem. You've challenged Hashem, and therefore you will see. It's 32. This is what Hashem says. Lo yavu yerizos. You're not going to conquer this city. You think you're going to do it? No way. Now, even if you don't conquer the city, sometimes you can wipe it out with missiles and things. He says, no missiles, missile defense, no arrows. They used to do siege works and all kinds of things. He says, you're not going to do that. Verse 33, and you're going to turn around and go back where you came from. That's right. Yavu bo yashuv. From the way in which you came, that's the way you'll go back. But you're not coming here. You're not, you know, Yerushalayim is not, you're not going to conquer. Now, why am I going to save this city? Lamani, for my sake, for the sake of Hashem, Ulaman David Avdi, and for David my servant, who was represented by Chizkiyahu. Chizkiyahu was the king who was in the image of the house of David, of David HaMelech. 35. Behi Balaila Hu. And it was on that night. And again, this is the night of Pesach. Vayetze came Malach Hashem, a messenger of Hashem came. Vayach v'machane Usher, and he wiped out in the kingdom of Usher Meu Shmonim Chamishim, 185 soldiers, just in their sleep. 185,000. I'm sorry. Vashkim, what did I say? 1 million. 185,000. Vashkim v'boker, and they woke up in the morning. Hine kula pagorim mason. And that was it. They were dead. The east of a year, the east of a year, and so the king was forced to get out of there very quickly. And the Yashuv, and he went back to Nineveh, like being led with the way he came, because he had said, "There's no way I'm coming back till I defeat the Jewish people." He had to run away. 37. What was the end of the story? By who? Mishachaveh. Now this was again the amazing thing, that after such a miracle, you would think that he would have faith in Hashem. What does he do? He goes back to his idols. So we quoted you the Medrash last week. The Medrash says that he said, "How could it be? All the other nations I was able to conquer. What makes the Jewish people special?" And they said, "Well, Abraham was willing to give his son to his God." So he said, "No problem. I'll give my sons to my God." Except his son heard that, and they didn't like that idea, so they took him out. And so they hit him by the sword. The Haman knew it to Arat, and they went to the land of Arat. I guess this was Turkey. That's the Middle East. That's close enough. The Yimach Aser Hanan Hadan Beno Taktav, and his son reigned in his stead. So again, this is one of the major miracles of salvation. I'm sorry that we had to repeat. I just felt like it's such so moving. It's just like to in certain certain chapters you just want to. Just want to remember, or we wanted to stick with you. You might think that Chizkiyahu, now that he's won this battle, he's going to have easy streets. We're going to see he's going to life. Oh, you finish one challenge, sometimes you get another, and so that's what we're going to see in the next chapter. But again, Hashem has just like we celebrate like the miracles that Hashem did for us when we left Mitzrayim. That's when we left Egypt. That's just it's really throughout history we've had. Great mighty powers that have destroyed other nations and wiped them out, we've survived them and we thrived, and that's really the miracle of Jewish survival. I think one of the Rishonim said that's one of the really the greatest miracle of all is that we're here, and that we survive and we rebuild, and that you look at your grandchildren as Hashem, or just Jewish children, you look and you see the miracle of Jewish survival, and you say Hashem has allowed it to happen. That we hear Rav Shaka is saying you've got to give up, you've got to become like them, you've got to worship the idols, and where is your God? And we stand here after all of these enemies, and we've had recent enemies, Stalin and Hitler and whoever it was, and we look back and we're thankful that Hashem has allowed us to survive and to rebuild.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to torahmediaatlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.